Now, my wife brought something to my attention right after the Christmas Eve service that I need to clear up, because she said it might have been misunderstood since I didn't clarify my statement after I said it. And I thought that was a good, you know, word from her, so I decided to go ahead and do that here. And during the Christmas Eve service, when I said oppression is not something Americans are familiar with, I was not denying marginalized people in our country today. That would be foolish. Nor was I denying the oppression of people groups in the past during the inception and development of America as a nation. That too would be foolish. My statement was in contrast to the degree of oppression Jesus was prophesied to experience in Isaiah 53, which is why I mentioned human trafficking as a modern-day parallel of oppression, because it's slavery. And that's the closest example today of what Jesus experienced when he left his heavenly glory to become human, suffer and die in our place for our sins. Hence, this type of oppression is not something the modern-day American is familiar with. That was what I was communicating when we were reading that Isaiah 53 passage. Now that that's cleared up, we can move into the hope is alive. This will be our final message in this series. 2020 has been rough for some of us. Maybe the last couple of years have been rough for some people. It's possible that 2021 may not get too much better. You need to know that. The fact that our personal realities will be up, down, sideways, and upside down at times is why biblical hope is so important. Because the Christian's hope is in the only reliable and immutable one, the Lord God. All other hope is wishfulness. I actually talked about that, man, well, now it's months ago because we're at the end of December when we were going through God behind the scenes, God at work behind the scenes. And one of those particular sermons, I think it was when we were looking at Simeon, we talked about hope and joy and the difference between biblical hope, hope in God, and all other hope is wishfulness. That is, it may or may not happen. Everything outside of hoping in God, hope that comes from God, is wishfulness, because it may or may not happen. But not hope with God, for God is not a man that he should lie. He will remain faithful to what he has declared in his word. Promises, prophecies, blessings, salvation, sanctification, wisdom, discipline, judgment. Good things happening in our life according to his purposes, not according to our wishfulness, and so on. That's why we saw there was hope in repentance and hope in the coming of the Holy Spirit and hope that promises and hope personified in Jesus Christ, because the Lord God remains faithful to his word. Therefore, we can assert in the face of whatever we're dealt with in this life that our hope is alive, because our God is alive and active. This morning in particular, we're going to see what living as hope-filled people looks like by surveying the first chapter of Apostle Peter's first letter, which was written to scattered believers, roughing it in places that they weren't always accepted, being persecuted for their faith and worship of Jesus. So if you haven't, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see how Peter's first chapter can encourage us and show us how to live as hope-filled people. So I'm going to just start at verse 3. I was going to start at verse 1. I was originally going to read the whole chapter. And then I said, nope, I'll just focus on the chunk that really matters for this message. So we're going to start at verse 3. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So notice that. Actually, I'm going to call out where we see hope as we read along the way. So that way, if you ever want to go back and notice the hope in this first chapter, you can see it. So clearly, he says it right here. He has given us new birth into a living hope. That's one. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's hope also, because it's something that we don't currently have, but something that we are awaiting, we are longing for, something that is being kept for us. That's hope. That's verse 4. Verse 5, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's hope. That's the third hope now. Something we're looking forward to, something to come. Verse 6, you rejoice in this, or in this fact rejoice, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's hope. Verse 9 is hope because you are receiving the goal of your faith, that which we are hoping for, the salvation of our souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now notice verse 12. Now this has nothing to do with hope per se, but just notice this is a good word that's coming out of verses 10 through 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Your surrender to be used by the Spirit is not really for you. It's for others. When we surrender to be used by the Holy Spirit, as we see here the prophets did, it wasn't for them. Verse 12. Not serving themselves, but you. When we surrender to be used by the Holy Spirit, it will always work to the benefit of somebody else. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and do what? Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That now is what? Our fifth hope. We see this fifth sighting of hope here. Verse 13. Set your hope completely on what is to come. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God and who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That's where we'll stop. Six sightings of hope from verses 3 through 21. And we could really, if I wanted to finish it out, there's hope too, because he talks about being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, which correlates right with what he states in verse 3. Six sightings of hope here in Peter's first chapter. So what does living as hope-filled people look like? Hope-filled people Don't live like people who are expecting their reward here on earth. They live like people who are anticipating an inheritance kept for us in heaven. Hope-filled people don't live like people who are expecting their reward here on earth. They live like people who are anticipating an inheritance kept for us in heaven. In verses 3 and 4, he says, because of his great mercy, that is the Father, he has given us new birth into a living hope, a hope that is alive. How do we know that this hope is alive? It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive because our God is alive. And verse 4, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So hope is alive because our hope is in he who raised from the dead and is ascended and is waiting, preparing something for us that we will one day inherit when we pass from this life to the next life. Your life here may never get better than it currently is. Your life here may never get better than it currently is. Pain, sicknesses, struggling, poverty. You do know the Bible does tell us that the poor will always be with us. On this side of life, we are never going to eradicate poverty. Doesn't mean that we don't try and help those who are without, but we are never going to completely take care of everybody that is impoverished on this planet. Poverty, loss, loneliness, battles with addictions, constant family drama, never a homeowner, never the dream career, never a business owner, never debt free. That one hurt, but I had to put it there. Not every child or family member becoming born again. Lifelong medication and therapy for mental health issues, and so on. This list can go. Your life here may never get better than it currently is. But living as hope-filled people means you're not waiting for or striving for your best life here. Instead, you live content with whatever lot you receive in this life because you know in the next life you have been promised an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting for you. Some of us, maybe not here right now because we got a little small group right now this morning, but some of us are waiting, and I'm going to use it figuratively because you might actually do this, but I'm going to just say figuratively because I don't want nobody to feel like I'm singling you out. Some of you are figuratively waiting to hit the lotto. You are waiting for some next break, some big break, some breakthrough. You are waiting for that, and you might be waiting in vain because that is not promised to you in this life. But it is promised for you in the next life. There is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It stays fresh throughout all of eternity, waiting for you because it is in Christ Jesus who is alive. Your best life here, excuse me, your best life is the next life, not this life. Don't let people lie to you and sell you on that. Your best life is the next life, not this life. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't have well-to-do lives here. That's not what this means. It means that we shouldn't, that this shouldn't be our expectation because what God has promised us in the next life is so much better than whatever we can experience in this life. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that which God has laid up for us of which he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenlies, is so that in the coming ages God might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. These immeasurable riches are not something that we will experience here. Although we do experience the overflowing grace of God here, he has waiting for us immeasurable riches of his grace awaiting us in the next life. What does living as hope-filled people look like? It looks like not living like people who are expecting their reward here on earth, but living as people who are anticipating an inheritance kept for us in heaven. That's the first one. Second one, hope-filled people don't live scared. They live like they're being guarded by God's power. Hope-filled people don't live scared. They live like they're being guarded by God's power. I'm going to go back to verses 5 through 7. Peter says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's power through our faith in him is guarding us for something to come. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there are things that you will suffer in your life, and I'm going to touch on some real quick, that you will suffer in your life for your faith in Christ, that you are wondering, what is going to come from this? And what Peter says, what comes from this is praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. When you stand before him, that is when what you suffer here will be made perfect there. The challenges we will face in this life, specifically the challenges, trials, and sufferings of living for Jesus as according to his word while living in a sinful body and a sinful world, both hostile to God and his truth. This will either refine our faith in God or reveal we don't belong to God. Hope-filled people know what God starts, he completes. Which is why Peter says we are being guarded by God's power. This guard here is the same Greek root word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 verse 7 when he writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The use that Paul uses, that Greek term for guard, is conveying a military garrison. That's the Marines, suited and booted, guarding all the American embassies around the world. Hoorah, you dang going right. Simplify. But here, Peter attaches God's power as the guard. Paul says, knowing, rejoicing, and the peace that comes is what guards us. Peter says, no. God's power is our guard. God's power, which is a reference to the power of the Holy Spirit, is what is standing guard, watching and protecting our salvation from beginning to its completion. Never. So, since we are under this level of guarding, we can then live confidently by faith, especially when what we see, feel, think, hear, and don't always understand may appear to contradict God and his word. Our hope in God tells us we can trust what his word says and obey what he commands, because it is the same God who's preserving our salvation. The God who alone is the one that knows how to finish what he started is not going to then instruct us in the wrong direction. That's dumb. Why would the God that started our salvation and is preserving our salvation until its completion going to send us in the wrong direction? And yet, what do? That's exactly what we claim when we don't trust what he says in his word and we don't do what he commands. Only the author of salvation knows and can tell us how to live in his salvation. We nor anyone else get to dictate how to live as God's redeemed people. Thus, when we're scared to do what he says and scared to trust what he says because that may put us at odds with the world around us and with our own sinful proclivities, we have to remember what God saved us from and is preserving us for. That's living hope. Ever mindful of the before and of what lies ahead, which is what makes living for Christ challenging and causing suffering, because we are going against the current of our flesh and the world around us. Hence why Peter says hope-filled people suffer grief in these kinds of various trials so that the proven character of our faith may result in praise, in glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. What does living as hope-filled people look like? It looks like not living scared, but living like people who know they are being guarded by God's power. Third, hope-filled people don't have joy from this world. They have joy that's out of this world. Hope-filled people don't have joy from this world. They have joy that's out of this world. Now I'm going to go to verses 8 and 9. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's faith. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. That's faith. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because, purpose, you are receiving the thing that you are hoping for, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says it's because of the hope of receiving the salvation of our souls, the goal of our faith, that we rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy, which in the Greek is expressing a joy so beyond this world that there are no words that can adequately convey it. In other words, this joy leaves you speechless. That doesn't mean that we can't sing worship songs and we can't declare our joy for God using our human language. We can. However, there are going to be times in your life when somebody may ask you, shucks, you might even ask yourself, why am I so dang going content, satisfied, and happy? I don't know. It's just because of Jesus. Well, what about it? I don't know. It's just Jesus, dude. Exactly. It's just Jesus. I can't express it other than telling you, you just have to experience him to know what I mean. You know, yeah. If our joy produced from our hope is beyond this world, then we have to always be on guard against letting the things of this world, the troubles, the losses, the heartbreaks, the no's, the uncertainties, pandemics, injustices, etc., from sabotaging our rejoicing with this joy. Don't let the things of this world rob you from a joy that is not of this world. Now, this doesn't mean we can't be human and have moments and seasons of sadness and mourning, or that we have to be unrealistically happy all the time, because I told you, I'm not doing it with me. But it does mean we can't tether our joy to the things of this life, because where this life goes, so will our joy and our contentment. So if you wonder, maybe you've been questioning, why the heck am I like an emotional roller coaster? I mean, I'm like hot and then I'm like tanking. I'm content and joyful, and then I'm like extremely depressed. And it's like hitting switches. Like I hit a corner and then I'm just depressed. And I hit another corner and then I'm happy. Like maybe you've been questioning why you're of your own emotional instability. It could be, now one, it could possibly be because of sin. Two, it could possibly be that you need to go see a psychologist because you might actually have depression. Three, though, it could be because you've tethered your joy to this life. You've tethered your contentment to this life. Your satisfaction to this life. You've placed your hope in the things of this life. And so where this life goes, so goes your joy. So goes your contentment. So goes your satisfaction. So goes your hope and your emotions and your mental health and your physical, et cetera, et cetera. You tether anything to this life, then as the ups and downs of this life go, so will you be up and down. But if you tether your joy to something that is not of this world, where it's kept for you in the heavens, ready? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, nobody can touch that. One of our early church fathers, St. Augustine, which just FYI, he is not European. So if you ever look up Augustine of Hippo and he looks like a white guy, heresy. He's from North Africa. It's a black man, okay? Understand that. Because we live in America that does like to whitewash a lot of anything that doesn't look like somebody that's Euro-American. One of our early church fathers, St. Augustine, is quoted with saying, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. That's a man whose love and joy is tethered to something that's beyond this world. And his conditions were far worse than ours. What does living as hope-filled people look like? It looks like not having joy from this world, but having and expressing joy that's out of this world. That's third. Move to fourth. Hope-filled people don't ready their minds and hands for what's perishing. They sober-mindedly live as obedient children of the God who is coming again for them. Hope-filled people don't ready their minds and hands for what's perishing. They sober-mindedly live as obedient children of the God who is coming again for them. I'm going to go back and finish out this chapter. Well, the passage that we looked at. And I'm going to highlight some things in verses 13 through 17. That show you that this is exactly what the hope Peter was calling out here. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second time he said that. He said that over in verse 7, that what? That though we may suffer grief in various trials, it's so that it would prove our character, proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He brings that over to verse 13 when he's given a call to respond, an action, instruction. With your minds, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. Actually, in some translations, it says what? Gird your loins, right? Gird up your loins. Anybody got a translation that says something like that? Okay. So there in verse 13, where it says with your minds ready for action, it actually is conveying in the Greek, because they wore long like tunics, that they would literally pick their stuff up and tighten it so they could move with speed, immediate action. So for us, that's like tightening up your belt and your boots to get on the go. That would be that. That's what that is. Therefore, with your minds suited and booted, ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Notice that in verse 13, he tethers hope to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14 and 15, that being obedient and that being holy is tethered to the God that we believe in. As the one who called you is holy, you be holy. Notice verse 17. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work. In other words, if you pray and believe in Father God, the judge of all creation, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as sojourners. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. What is Peter saying? If you pray and believe in Father God, the judge of all creation, your life should reflect that because you know what you were redeemed from and what you were saved from. Hope-filled people are not to live for what was. We aren't to live for the things we did before, what we desired before, or the worldviews we were taught before we were redeemed. Peter called our past before salvation former ignorance and an empty way of life. Now think about some of the perishing things people today, Christians included, ready their minds and hands for. Think about it. You don't got to call them out because I am, but think about it. Let me turn it personal. Think about some of the things you ready your minds and hands for. Some of the perishing things you ready your minds and hands for. Just limit it to 2020. Success for success sake is a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Accolades for achievement sake is a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Power for control's sake is a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Wealth and prosperity for greed's sake is a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Utopian communities for socioeconomic class sake. Go study history. The suburbs were created to be a utopian community of segregation. Not purely from ethnicity, but predominantly from a socioeconomic status. That is a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Social, moral, and sexual progress to the point of where anything goes. That's a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Politicism to the point of hegemony. That's a perishing thing people of today ready their minds and hands for. Anarchy, if you don't get your way. Ha! That's a perishing thing. Idolatry, if it means you will get your way. That is a perishing thing. And so on, the list can go. Pretty much all of what Apostle John called the unholy trinity of the world are perishing things people of this world ready their minds and hands for. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These kinds of things, Peter says, are desires of our former ignorance and empty ways of life. We've inherited it from our fathers, Jews and Gentiles alike, because they are for things of this life that are perishing. Peter says we are not to be conformed to these things, and we are not to forget we've been redeemed from these very things. Because to live for these kinds of things is wasteful living for a life that was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. On the contrary, with our minds ready for action, we are to be sober-minded, setting our hope completely on the grace, that overflowing grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope-filled people are not to live for what was. We are to live for what we are hoping for. And what are we hoping for? The coming of Jesus and to be with Jesus throughout all eternity. Hope-filled people live for this coming reality. Hope-filled people live toward this coming reality. And hope-filled people live in accordance with this coming reality. Holy in all our conduct and reverent during our brief time living as sojourners here on this earth. What does living as hope-filled people look like? It looks like not readying our minds and hands for what's perishing, but sober-mindedly living as obedient children of the God who is coming again for us. And here's my final point. Hope is alive because our God is alive and active in and through his hope-filled people. Hope is alive because our God is alive and active in and through his hope-filled people. The people around us either have a pseudo-hope or they're hopeless. And not only do we, followers of Jesus, have the message of hope for the world, we are to be living billboards of the hope we have that all of us need. Our hope-filled lives should whet the appetites of those without hope, reveal real hope with substance to those with a pseudo-hope, and encourage other believers to not abandon our hope to the cares and concerns of this life. Living as those with real hope reminds us of what is awaiting us in the next life and reminds us of the God that will make sure we receive what he's promised. Living as hope-filled people helps us to not get caught up in the lies of the enemy, figuratively selling our soul for the cheap stuff this life has to offer, sacrificing our real life stimulation of what we're hoping for, which is far beyond our imagination. Our hope is alive, so let us live like it is. Shannon, you can bring your worship team up. Now, for our call to respond, I'm going to read two quick passages from two Psalms. Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22, and Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. It will not be up on the screen. Listen to these two passages from these two psalms. Psalm 33, 20 through 22 says, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." And then Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." May we hold deep in our heart the same sentiments of these psalmists And may we respond to our God however the Spirit has spoken to each of us this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, as always, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that tells us this hope that we have. Tells us who the author of our hope is. We are not hoping in something vain. We are not placing our hope in something that we can't guarantee will deliver on its promises. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in what you have declared for your people. We thank you for that, Lord God. And may we live as hope-filled people because you are alive and active in your church, your body, whom you left here on this planet to be your representation to this world. I pray your people heard from you this morning. Therefore, they will respond to you specifically this morning on how and where they need to be hope-filled and live as hope-filled people, your hope-filled people. And if there's anyone here watching or will watch or listen to this later that does not know you, then I pray what they heard, I pray that their spirit within them was stirred for this kind of hope, and that they will respond to you honestly from their heart for this hope, toward this hope, in reception of this hope. And Holy Spirit, that you would lead them accordingly. You would and or through another believer share with them simply how to just trust and believe in you, Jesus. He who came for us, died for us, rose for us, sends the Spirit to live in us for us. And that you will blow their mind as new creations in you, Jesus. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. And help us to never forget that. You first loved us. And our response to you should be based upon your love for us. Please be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.